Amen. We're talking, this is a message series that I've called Unfiltered. I love this picture. I think it's awesome because that's how my life is. I don't know if your life is like that, but with four kids, you have just craziness. Life is messy. And I love how that's the picture that they put online of their little baby looking sweet, and then you look in the background, and they're just worn out. And if you've had kids, you've probably been there, all right? And if you just have life, you've probably been there where things are just messy. Life is messy. The other day, my second daughter, Hannah, we were doing family devotionals and our prayers. We do that every night. And we're all the other kids are downstairs, and it's like herding cats, you know, when you're trying to get kids together and trying to get all of our four kids to come at one time and be quiet and pray. And Hannah was upstairs. Now, Hannah is like the one who wants to please us the most. Like, she wants to make mommy and daddy proud. My other kids, I mean, they love us, but it's just a little bit different with Hannah. Hannah wants to do everything perfect. She's also our neatest kid. Like, Hannah's room is the cleanest in the house. I don't know where she got that from. It must be recessive or skipped a generation because none of our kids, me and my wife, were neat. But this, I mean, she is like almost OCD. Everything is perfect. And so we're downstairs and we're calling the kids. And finally, like, Hannah, come downstairs. Hannah, come downstairs. Hannah, come downstairs. And if you have kids, like, that's just how it is sometimes. And she's like, no, just go without me, Daddy. I'll be all right. And I was like, what? What? So I walked upstairs, and she realized she had made, you know, she didn't say that. And so I got upstairs, and she's in her room, and she had pulled something down from her closet. And it had filled, and it made this huge mess. And that's so unlike her, because her room is always neat. Like, she makes her bed every morning. We didn't even have to teach her that, because I wouldn't have taught her that. I don't know where she gets that from. But, like, every morning she does this, and so there's this huge mess, and there's this big basket, and she can't get it up on the top shelf. And she's like, Daddy, I'm sorry. I wanted to come downstairs, but I just can't get this up there. And you could tell she had this chair, and she's trying to get this up there. And I was like, baby, you should have just asked me. Daddy can help. And so with very little effort for me as a man, an adult man, I picked the basket up, put it up there, something a 10-year-old girl couldn't do. And in life, life is messy. I mean, think about this week. I thought about this week yesterday as we were spending time with the family. And I thought about this week, or started the week off. My friend lives in Missouri, and he was delivering something to a store. I spent 7 years in Missouri before we planted this church. And there was some people threatening him because of some of the unrest in the city, and he was trying to unload his truck at a place of business, and he was being threatened and surrounded, and he was like, hey, pray for me. Now, I'm not speaking to the protest or anything, but I know that this guy was just trying to unload, and he's Native American, and he has a rap sheet a mile long, and he's just trying to unload his truck and move on his day, and I'm getting that text because that's what's going on in our country. You hear things about, like, nuclear war, like, really? Like, that could have happened? Then there were hurricanes. My wife's family's in Puerto Rico. And, like, the whole island doesn't have power. And that's, like, the third hurricane that's come through and caused massive destruction. And then there's an earthquake. Something like 200-300 people dead in an earthquake. Like, the ground. That, to me, is scary. Hurricanes you could prepare for. In Florida, I grew up in Miami. You could prepare for hurricane. But I don't like the floor shaking. Like, what are you going to do with the floor shaking and the house is falling down? Like, that's just crazy. And so I don't know about you, but things are a little bit messy out there. And I thought about it. Like, my AC had another issue. For those of you who don't know, my AC is really old, and I'm really cheap. So you combine an old AC with a cheap person, and I'm just band-aiding it together, trying to get as much out of this thing as I could do. And so it went out. And so I'm sitting there, and we prayed as a family that night. And I was like, God, just please let my AC work. And I'm like, really? That's my desperate prayer? Like, you know what I'm saying? Like, I'm praying for air conditioning. Like, but life is messy. Things get out of control. And sometimes even the things in our own lives, they can just feel nuts. And so this next couple of weeks, we're going to talk about the faithfulness of God. Now, if you wanted to go to a church where people have it all together, you picked wrong. This is not it. I'm messed up. We are all messed up. Christ is holding us together. I'm not who I was, but I'm not perfect. And the people that come here and they served, and we started this church in January from scratch, and we met people. We moved to town, and we knew no one. We met people, and every single one of them loves Jesus, but is not perfect. So if you want a church where you can be not perfect, but love Christ, this is it. And so you're going to hear some stories about God being faithful to us and to the people in this church. If you have your sermon guide, if you don't have one, raise your hand, and I'm sure somebody can get you one. You let us know right now. And if you raise your hand, there's a couple over here, some good, kind people. I'll trust that you can handle that. But the word faithful is a word, it means worthy of belief or trust, trustworthy, faithful, dependable, inspiring trust and faith. And the first thing I want to let you know is that God is faithful. Like, that is God's nature. God's nature is faithfulness. Like, he never stops. He never gives up. And he loves you more than you will ever know. Now, I want you to think about the first mess that God had to clean up, because we're going to be looking at different messes we can get ourselves in. The first mess God really had to clean up was back in the Garden of Eden. If we think about that, God created earth, and everything he created, he said it was good. Trees were good, plants were good, animals were good, fish were good, the earth itself was good, man was very good, and he created them, and man messed up. Like, right in the beginning, humanity blew it. He's like, there's one rule, don't eat that. And just like us, Adam and Eve, they broke the one rule, and sin entered in, and death entered in. And God began to fix that mess. God began his plan to put things back together, because God has a plan. I want to read a couple verses right here. They're right in your guide. It says, "Know therefore that the Lord your God is good, the faithful God who keeps his covenant and steadfast love with those who love him and keep his commandments to 1,000 generations." The next verse right on there is out of Psalm 86. "But you, O Lord, are a good and merciful and gracious God, slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love and faithfulness." That is God's nature, abounding in love and faithfulness. Think about what happened with humanity. The one thing they weren't supposed to do, they went and they did it. And then when you see what started happening in the world back then, it got so bad, it got so crazy that he wiped it all out and had to hit a reset with the flood. Like, the people were just wicked and evil, and every intent of their hearts was bad, but God didn't give up. He kept working, and he said, "All right, let's restart with you, Noah." And he tells the people, he says, "Go and scatter and multiply and fill the earth." And man, the next thing after Noah's ark is the Tower of Babel. God told him one thing, go and scatter and multiply. And they stood in one place and tried to build a tower and completely ignored what God said. It seems like at every moment we are completely ignoring what God's will is. But God didn't give up, and he picks a nation to bring salvation through. He picked the Jewish nation, and he was with them. And if you read the story of the Jewish nation, God said, "I love you, I've given myself to you, I've given my promises to you," and every step of the way they were unfaithful. God is giving them the Ten Commandments. Moses is up on the mountain and getting words from God. This is what you do. I will be your God. I will go with you. The Egyptians had just drowned in the sea. God had parted the Red Sea. And while they're receiving the Ten Commandments, they're building an idol. Because man is not faithful. We want faithfulness, but we don't have it in ourselves. It's only in God. But God didn't give up. He stuck with the Israelites, and he brought them to their land. And that was so important, because it was on that land that Christ would die. And he didn't die for us while we were good. He died while we were sinners, while we were his enemies. And as his enemies, we had nothing but animosity between us. But God took that away. God took that away in Christ. The punishment that was meant for us went on Christ. God is faithful. The next thing I want to put up there is God is dependable. God is dependable. As for you, O Lord, you will not restrain your mercy from me. Your steadfast love and your faithfulness will ever preserve me. The next thing out of Psalm 100, make a joyful noise to the Lord, all the earth. Serve him with gladness. Come into his presence with singing. You know that the Lord, he is God. It is he who made us, and we are his. We are his people, the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Give thanks to him and bless his name, for he is good, and his steadfast love endures forever, and his faithfulness to all generations. God is good. He calls himself a shepherd. Jesus called himself a shepherd. If you think about a shepherd, they take care of the sheep. Sheep are the most defenseless, dumbest animals that you can just about find. And God calls us that because in a way, we are just like that. We are defenseless. When things go wrong in our life, there's only so much we can do. We're like my daughter. We can clean up our room and we can do so much, but there's some that we can't do. And God can come in and do it for us. He calls us sheep. Sheep lose every fight. Sheep are not a fighting animal. You don't ever see a sheep fight. We're not warriors. He's the warrior. We're shepherded by the shepherd. And God tells a story, or Jesus tells a story about 99 sheep that were safe and one sheep that was lost. And the good shepherd said, I'm going to go find that one. And if that's you today, because it's been me, and it doesn't matter if you're in church or not, but I've been lost sitting in church. Christ is looking for you. Like you are on his heart. He's looking for you. He loves you. And it says the good shepherd finds the sheep and he brings it back and there's rejoicing. Like we are lost. But he is looking for us. He's dependable. When we moved here, so like I knew I needed a job. So I prayed. I said, God, give me a job because I can't move here. I work full time. God was faithful. God gave me two jobs. On the same day, I got two job offers. One job offer, and I've shared this before, but I just think it's cool. One job offer was the first time I was ever going to make six figures at one job. The other job offer was just a job. All right, praise God for a job, but it was just a job. The six-figure job offer said, we want you. Here's the contract. They put it in my hand for six figures. I was like, all right. All right, if you're going to have to choose between making six figures or more and not, you want six of them, right? That's a good amount of figures. And that's like before the decimal place. Like, I was happy. But they said, the only thing you have to do is, number one, watch your language. I said, what do you mean? They said, you said the word sucks in the interview. I was like, for six figures, I cannot say sucks. I could do that. I will never say the word sucks again. That's gone. It's gone. Number two. Only hire good people. That's easy. I can tell who's good people. I'll interview the heck out of them. And the third thing, and don't start a church. The other job offer, no restrictions. God is faithful. What are you going to do? Oh, everything in me was like, well, it won't necessarily be a church. It'll be more of a fellowship. We don't have to call it a church. So there's part of me, but when it came down to it, it was like, God, you're faithful. You're dependable. I can depend on you. God, you didn't just give me one. You gave me two, and now I have to choose. And so I had to say, hey, I can't. But God knows. The other thing he's dependable, we prayed, God, and this was where I made a mistake. I said, God, I need to sell my house. I would love to have a contract on my house before I leave. Should have prayed that the house would be sold before I left. But I said, contract. Had the job, the other job, the regular job starting, had to move. No contract. House sitting on the market. Kids are having fun or they're howling down there. I don't know what they're doing. But no contract. The day we are loading the truck, I can't make this up. It's raining. We're loading the truck. We're putting things in there. House is a mess. We have my four kids running around, my friend with his four kids running around, pizza boxes, empty boxes, garbage. And this couple comes up and they see us loading the truck. They're like, are you still selling? I was like, yes, I am. And I'm highly motivated. They said, can we see it? I said, sure. So I walked them around. I told my wife, hey, somebody's going to look at it. She's like, no, not now. We couldn't sell it when it was clean. I was like, it's not going to hurt. They came in. They walked around. They're like, oh, this looks great. And I was like, sure. They saw our deck. They said, I want to read my Bible every morning on that deck. I was like, you can. You can do that. We signed the contract. They had cash. That day, we signed the contract. A few days later, a couple weeks later, it wasn't a loan, but it still took some time to get the cash released. The house was sold. God is dependable. Whatever you're worried about, whatever you need, God promised he'd care for you. And you're worrying about things that are not for you to worry about. God said, I would do it. God said, I would care for you. God said, I am your shepherd. I am your father. I'm your friend. I'm your king. Let me lead. Even the kids are cheering, all right? God is faithful. But sometimes we forget, and we think we're alone, and we get ready for battle, for a fight that's not ours, when it should be Jesus fighting the battle. And we're not faithful, and we're not good, and we forget the goodness of God. And so each week, we're going to hear a testimony from somebody in church, somebody on our launch team, on our dream team. And you're going to hear some real stories. And some of them are hard to say. I've read through them all. And so you're going to hear somebody share a story, and then I'm going to come up and close out. So, Brandy, would you come up here? This is Brandy, one of my favorite people. Somebody who has been one of the, her and her husband, Mike, have been good friends. And when you move to a new city, you need good friends. So, Brandy, have no fear. Give her a hand.
Thank you. I was telling my husband this morning, standing up there singing for you guys, no problem. Standing up here right now, I'm about to throw up. I am going to tell a hard truth, and it's my story, and I hope that it blesses those of you who may be in a similar place. So on October 4th, 1997, I walked down the aisle towards the future with a man that I barely knew. You see, Mike and I had met and married in less than 6 months, which in hindsight wasn't very long at all. As I walked down that aisle, I had expectations of myself and I had expectations of him, expectations that would soon lead me to a very unhappy place in life. About a year or so into my marriage, I noticed that my expectations were not being met. I expected life to be like the movies and television where there was romance and laughter and basically unrealistic goals. My husband wasn't meeting those expectations, which he shouldn't have. Also, my relationship with God was at the beginning of a crucial downward spiral into what I call the dark night of the soul. I found myself with a husband that I barely knew, two children, and way too much responsibility. I was depressed, I was anxious, and I was unhappy. The fights between Mike and I were violent, and did involve me not only hitting him, but I turned the violence on myself. I would pull my hair, hit myself, bite myself just to not feel what I was feeling. I was in a very ugly place, and I was not seeking God. About 9 years into our marriage, Mike and I found ourselves at a very desperate place. We were broke all the time, and many times when we spoke, it was very ugly, and honestly, I was ready to run away from my relationship with my husband and from my God. Mike's release from the wreckage of our marriage was video games, which truthfully just made me angrier. My release was the internet, and that's when it happened. An old boyfriend contacted me on social media. That is when I began lying to my husband and to myself and saying that this man was just an old friend and that there was nothing to worry about. But there was. I began to seek comfort from this man and idealize him over God and Mike. The relationship took me to a place of escape from the unhappiness that I now know was major depressive disorder. I was seeking refuge from another man rather than my husband, and more importantly, from God. I confessed my sin to a friend who in turn went to my church and told them of my affair. I was given a chance to tell my truth to Mike, or the church was going to do it for me, and I was livid. How dare they tell me how to handle my marriage? How dare they tell me how to handle my anxiety? God obviously wanted me to be happier. This man wouldn't have come back into my life, right? That's what I told myself. But I was wrong. So I made the decision to tell my husband, and I was scared. I imagined a million scenarios of how it would go down. I imagined that Mike would hit me, which I felt that I deserved, or that he would throw me out and keep my kids from me, which I also felt that I deserved. Instead, when I told him, he held me and he said, "You're my wife and I love you." I didn't know what to do with that because nobody had ever been that kind to me in my life. Never. So the next day, I decided to fight for my marriage. I cut off all contact with that man and made the decision to fight for myself. Mike and I went to counseling where we worked on the good, the bad, and a lot of ugly. We told truth and shared feelings that we had never shared before. I also went to counseling separately and worked on my relationship with myself and with God. I got on the medication that I desperately needed and got to a place with God where I would run to him and Mike when I felt alone or afraid. I'm not here to condone what I did because what I did was wrong. But I'm here to show you that marriage can work, even through the ugly times. I'm here to show you that God can save your marriage if you seek him in his wisdom. Today, I'm no longer that angry girl that I used to be. I look at my husband to guide me and love me. However, I know that God alone is the one who can save me from myself. Mike and I are not perfect by any means, but I know that God chose the perfect man for me. And I wanted to share this quick verse, Psalm 40, 1 through 3. I waited patiently for the Lord. He turned to me and heard my cry. He lifted me out of the slimy pit, out of the mud and mire. He set my feet on a rock and gave me a firm place to stand. He put a new song in my mouth, a hymn of praise to our God. Many will see and fear the Lord and put their trust in him. Thank you.
Can we give the Lord a hand? That wasn't easy, guys. So thank you. And thank you, Mike, for loving your wife. And thank you, God, for being faithful. And part of the reason that we're doing this series is I want you to know that there might be some of you in a space like that. You've been lying to yourself. You've been doing God unfaithfully. But he still loves you. He's not given up on you, and he won't give up on you. God loves you. He's faithful, even when we're not. The last point is God is worthy of our trust. He's worthy of it. One of my favorite scriptures is right there. It says, "This is a trustworthy saying. If we die with him, we will also live with him. If we endure hardship, we will reign with him. If we deny him, he will deny us." But verse 13 gets me through a lot of days. "If we are unfaithful, he remains faithful, for he cannot deny who he is." In a few minutes, we're going to have an opportunity for some people to get their hearts right with God. Don't worry. If that's you, you're in the right place. We're going to have some prayer teams up here. That may not be your story, but there might be another place where you're at that you're dealing with just as much pain, even though it's from a different cause. And I believe that our prayer teams, we're going to pray with you, and we're going to allow God to begin to work Because he is faithful. He will not deny himself. He bought you with a price. If you've confessed Christ and you believe in your heart, he's bought you with a price. You are his. But it doesn't mean that you are perfect. And there's so many people that you can be in church and you could be hurting or you could be angry or you could be lying to yourself. And this is not judgment. But see, we want to do a few things in this church. We want you to fall in love with Jesus. And you won't do that until you realize how much he loves you. We want you to find freedom. And you won't find freedom if you're living in lies. We can lie to ourselves. I can lie to myself. And we want you to find your purpose. But you won't find your purpose if you're caught up in sin. This is not a beat you down. This is a come to the light. Living in sin, now I can say this because I didn't take that job. Living in sin sucks. It will mess you up. And so when we have an altar call, now this is not saying you're the worst person or you're horrible. You're just saying, God, I want to be clean. Don't you want that? Have you ever held on to a lie and just lived in darkness? I have. It's horrible. So this is not a judgmental thing because the truth is probably every single person needs to get free of something. She was bold enough to share her story. Are you going to be bold enough in a few minutes to get it right? No pressure. I want to encourage you because there's nothing better than coming home. Think of the prodigal son. Jesus tells the story of the prodigal son. Ran away, wasted his father's blessings. And the son said, man, I might as well just go home. Maybe I can work for my dad. And the story is awesome because the father is waiting outside looking for his son. You know God loves you that much? He's looking for you. And he's not there to judge. Judgment is coming, but it's not today. Mercy's here today. And so prayer teams, I'd like for you guys to come forward. Come up here, a couple people. Would everybody else just bow your heads and close your eyes? With as much love as I can say, and just with hope that somebody might get right. God is faithful and he's worthy of our trust. If you've been holding on to something that you know he's not pleased with, it could be anything, big or small. But you know it's hindering God's relationship with you. Could be anger, could be bitterness, could be lust, could be anything. But you'd like to come home and let God work in you and let him know you're sorry and you'd like prayer. The Bible says, confess your faults one to another and pray for each other that you might be healed. If that's you and you're bold enough to say, yeah, that's me, would you just put your hand up right now? If you put your hand up, I'm going to ask you to everyone to stand with me. And if you put your hand up, would you just come down here and let some of the prayer teams pray with you? There were several hands. Don't be afraid. Don't be in shame. Because none of us are perfect. But I'm going to invite you now, just if you put your hand up, you just take a step out. I'm going to pray for everybody, but take a step out, be bold, and watch what God does. There is no shame in Christ. There is no shame in Christ. There were more hands than that, and that's okay. I'm not trying to shame you. God, I thank you for your faithfulness. I thank you for your goodness. I thank you that you're faithful even when we're not. Lord, you know where we've failed you. You know where we've dropped the ball. And you love us anyway. You died for us while we were sinners and enemies. How much more will you do for us now that we are your children? And I pray that no one in this room would be bound with shame or guilt or pride, but that people would humble themselves under the mighty hand of God, and that you would raise them up and put them back together. God, life is messy, but you are faithful. And we trust in you, and we rejoice in you, God. In Jesus' name. In Jesus' name.